Well, I was going to say it's good to have Gary back, but he did rob all my verses. It's like, yeah, there's Gary. He's back in action. Such a great sermon this morning. But everything, it was so funny because most of the time I don't know what I'm going to speak on until I speak on it. And last night the Lord began to give me a little direction on how he wanted me to kind of paint a picture. And every verse Gary started today, it's like, okay, sit down. Glad you're back. Please, please, let me have a little, you know. But it just reminds me how much the Lord is preparing us for revival. And really, years ago when I was learned about praying in tongues from Pastor Dave, in my early 20s, and I was part of a group of up-and-coming preachers. And so when you're in it with a group of up-and-coming preachers, you're all in your early 20s, there's some kind of, not so much competition, but there's competition. Because, you know, everyone wants to preach, but there's only one pulpit. Everyone wants to minister, but there's only one microphone. And so how do I get to be God to choose me? And I remember thinking, because really out of the group, I was the main one who took hold of practicing praying in tongues. And I thought to myself, oh, you know, we're all climbing this tree of ministry, and praise God, I'm praying in tongues. My tree's going to go higher. That'll make me more valuable to God. He'll use me more than these other jokers, you know. And the Lord spoke to me then and said, no, this is not the same tree. The ministry tree you're on now is not the same tree as the walk of the Spirit tree. And I didn't realize the significance of that at the time, that the tree I was in of serving God, of ministry, of religion, you might say, the way I viewed my relationship with God, the Lord told me would get me to heaven, but never get me to revival. But the walk of the Spirit was its own tree that was built by the Spirit that would take me to revival. And all these years later, I'm still figuring it out. But there's three groups of people involved with the church. There are unsaved people, and God ministers to unsaved people a certain way. You don't need to tell an unsaved person how to live holy, how to give, how to serve. The only thing you need to minister to an unsaved person is Jesus loves you and wants you to get saved. That's the only message, and I don't care how you give it to them. You can play rock and roll music to bring them in and then trick them and then get them saved. I don't care. The message is what's sacred, not the method. The message is to the unsaved people. The ministry to unsaved people is you must be born again. I don't care how good you are. If you're not born again, you still can't go to heaven. But then there's what we call followers. Those are people who come to church to receive. See, a follower comes to receive. That's the way they view church. I'm here to receive. I'm here to get something from God. And there is a ministry from God to all followers to help them, to love on them, to encourage them so they make it to heaven and don't be scattered by the devil. So there is a ministry God will provide to followers who choose just to be followers. These are people who, the crowds that came to Jesus, he ministered to them. These were followers. He ministered to anyone who came to him. And then the third group is what we call disciples. Disciples are disciplined followers. They're there, and if you look in Scripture, the disciples of Jesus, they laid down their life, left their family, left their life behind, and served Jesus and followed Jesus. For 3.5 years, everywhere he went, they went. Can you imagine being Peter? What are you doing, Jesus? Well, I'm getting up. Why? Well, the Lord's told me to go over to this city. Okay, well, have a good trip. Peter, get up. Pack my bags. Peter, a disciple, doesn't have the luxury of changing course, of meditating. Let me pray about it. I love when Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to the Corinthian church. I am sending Timothy, my son. He didn't say, I've asked Timothy to pray about it. And Timothy said, God said it was okay for him to come. No, he said, I am sending Timothy. And so to be a disciple means that you have come to a place to where you're there to do what the Lord wants and be part of what, to be serving, to be a part of Him. The difference is if you went to a gymnasium, a gym, and you hired a trainer, a follower would go to the trainer and say, hey, I'll pay you to get the fat off of me. And the trainer say, okay. But when the trainer said, okay, here's how we're going to do it. You're going to come to the gym 5 days a week, and you're going to do the treadmill and lift weights an hour a day, and I have a diet for you to eat. And the follower says, no. That's why I'm paying you. I don't want to do the work. I just want you to get rid of the fat off of me. And this is where I think many in the church world are. They come to church looking for the church to provide something, the promises of God, and they live their whole life without seeing the promises of God come to pass. Because they have paid the trainer is making them promises he can't keep. Where an honest trainer says, if you want to lose weight, I can help show you how to do it, but you got to do it. You have to be the one who does it. And so when we say we're believing for revival, you understand that we have to define in our terms what revival is. And I love Gary did such an incredible job today. He said, you know, revival is a Jesus meeting. That Jesus was there. What would happen if Jesus himself was here? The example he gave about what we're supposed to do, what's God's plan for us as Christians? And maybe more specifically, what God's plan is for us as disciples would be that we would have Jesus grow inside of us so much that the people would have access to the very love of Christ, and not just the love of Christ, but the power of Christ that came through Christ. We know that Christ was not the originator of the power, because if he was, when he was a baby, he would have zapped everyone. And they would have fallen out all over the time. You know, I can't change his diaper. I fall out when I, just the power of God hits me every time I change his diaper. No, he was not the source of the power. Jesus, he was the authority that allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through him as a man to do the miracles. And the same authority God needs to raise in you. And see, when we look at the church as the church pulpit, as the answer, then we were expecting one man to do it, or one girl, one woman, and then the rest of us receive. And see, once you become a disciple, you quit looking to receive and you start looking to participate. It's a big difference. I'm not belittling anyone, I want to make sure that you're not deceiving yourself by saying, hey, I'm a disciple, when really you're just a follower. And it's okay to be a follower, because you need to build up the fortitude to be responsible to grow in God. And that's with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start over in John today. John chapter 14. Pastor Dave talked about the Christian person, the born-again child of God, that Jesus was the firstborn of, as being a different species than a human, and that a child of God is a different species than a human, meaning that a born-again person isn't the same as they were in their first birth. They're a different species. How many know that teaching? So say different species. Now, I talked the other day about how you can take a dog, a little dog, of different types of dogs. The Cavanaughs have their giant dog. It's the funniest thing, because when our dogs play together, our dog's about the size of their head, their dog's head. And our little dog tries to fight with the big dog all the time. And the big dog, their dog, is kind. He puts his paw on him and just kind of, calm down, little guy, you know. But they're both of the species of dog. And so much of the vision, the imagery of Christianity is, I got saved, I live holy now, I'm better now, I'm a better Christian, I'm a better human, souped up human. I'm like the $6 million man. I've been given extra parts. I'm a better human. But when you understand that you're a different species, that changes things. That you're not just a cleaned up dog. Our neighbor's dog he's got a beautiful dog. They put their dogs through training school. And I'm so kind of jealous because I doubt if training school would work on our dogs. But he stands out on the front yard. And he's got these two dogs that just stand there. They're big dogs. They'll just stand there in the yard. Cars go by, kids go by, other dogs go by. And they just sit there, obedient. They don't try to go anywhere. My dogs, you open the door and you got to kick them back because they're trying to escape. And if they escape, they're gone. It's a race to get them before they hit the end of the road. They're going to this fence And I get jealous. Like, well, being a Christian isn't that you're a more behaved person. That now you used to go to bars and now you go to the church. I used to drink and now I sing. You know, you are a different species. How different is a child of God from a child of Adam? As different as darkness is from light. And it's important you understand this. If you're going to walk with us to revival, because so much of the Christian world has been formed under a religion of how to serve God through your outward man, how to appease God through your outward man, how to find joy and happiness, how to take the love of your natural man, of your first birth, and use it for the kingdom of God. You just redirected it. To be useful for, you just add, in Jesus' name. So I used to be nice to my neighbor, now I'm really nice to my neighbor in Jesus' name. And that is what much of the church world has become in trying to build the kingdom of God. And as I've learned more about transformation, it's not that God's trying to get me to be a better human in Jesus' name. He's trying to get me to transform out of my human ability and transform to live out of my new birth, my Christian ability, my child of God ability, which is a different species. So not a more behaved dog, but a different species. A dog versus an eagle would be a better example than a nicer dog. So you are a new species. Let's start over in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be, say it again, Sarah, will be in you, right? That's right. Thank you. So as Sarah says that he will be in you, but he says that he's with you. So now at this moment, we agree that the disciples are not born again yet because Jesus had not been glorified yet. So they couldn't be born again yet. And part of the commandments he's trying to enforce is that they get born again. In other words, it doesn't matter if you served me 3.5 years. If you don't accept me as Savior afterwards, you're still not going to go to heaven. You have to follow him through into salvation. And then he says, the Spirit of truth. Now, let me ask you a couple of Bible questions here. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, we believe he's God. We believe he's equally God, as much God as the Father and as Christ, right? Does God ever change? So he's the same a billion years ago as he will be a billion years from now. So why is it that he could only dwell with them before they were saved, but afterwards they were saved, he could dwell in them? What changed that allowed the Holy Spirit to be in them instead of just with them? What changed? Well, we know they changed. They got born again. And this is the principle of transformation that I find myself digging into deeper and deeper. The further I go, the further I get. I'm like, man, I'm way down in here chipping away at things. The Holy Spirit dwelled with them before they were saved. Now, before they were saved, did God use them? Did they cast out demons? Did they see the sick healed? Did Jesus teach them? But yet, they only experienced God dwelling with them. And the point is, for the species of the human race, there is a relationship with the Holy Spirit where God will still use you and work with you and show up with you, but he's not working in you. He's dwelling with you. And I feel that many in the church world are chasing after that kind of experience through their natural man experiencing the Holy Spirit. They're looking for a move of God. They're looking for glory, open doors of heaven. They have a language of relationship, but it's all about the Holy Spirit dwelling with them, experiencing the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we say words, I'm finding that we have to stop and define what those words are. Like, we'll take the word of anointing. That's a common word we use. When someone preaches, we can feel the presence of God. And you go, oh, that's anointed. But because other people use it to mean a little bit different, in other words, there is an anointing available through that came upon the Old Testament saints. It came upon the disciples. It's not the same anointing that comes when you are a child of God. I would think I might try to say the presence of Jesus is more important than the anointing of God on a man. The anointing on a man is something specific, but if Jesus was here, there would be nothing specific. You look at different preachers, they have different gifts upon them depending on their calling. So a preacher may walk up and have a gift of healing on him. And so people get healed, a percentage of people get healed. But he doesn't have, say, a deliverance ministry. But there's another guy who has an anointing for deliverance. And they're casting devils out of everyone. And so you come up to him, and there's another guy who's anointed for prosperity. They seem to be very popular. Give to my ministry, the anointing's on me right now. And God will give you and bless you because I'm called to prosperity. Well, if you go to a prosperity guy and need a healing, he'll send you to the guy who's anointed for miracles. And if you need a miracle and you go to the guy for deliverance, he'll send you to the other guy because they're anointed something specific. But if it was Jesus standing there, how many know it didn't matter if you needed healing, you needed finances, you need deliverance, he was capable of it all. So for revival, we want Jesus here, the presence of Jesus to be here, not just the anointing specific for something, which I think is why we're focusing so much on worship. Because what if we just worshiped and the presence of Jesus was able to come, not through our worship, but through the authority he found in us? The Holy Spirit could do all the things that he did through Jesus. We wouldn't have to have prayer lines where we'd pray for people. They could receive right where they're at without anyone saying, I prayed for them and they got healed. Well, what kind of church are we if someone comes and gets healed and no one can take credit for it? And Jesus gets all the glory. Whew. That's another message. I'm getting off course here. Now, we see that the Holy Spirit dwelled with them but couldn't be in them because they were not born again yet. So now we know that being saved, being born again, allows a different relationship with the Holy Spirit than if you're not saved. You can say amen with that. Now let's go over to verse 25. These things, Jesus says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you. Now, can we agree that if Jesus spoke something, that it would be the word of God? If Jesus said it, it was truth, it was the word of God. Can we agree with that? So Jesus was their personal teacher. For 3.5 years, they lived with him, they followed him wherever he went, and he taught them for 3.5 years. But understand, he was teaching them, well, yet he was a different species than they were. He was born with the nature of God in him. They were born with the nature of Adam in them. Their seed was Adam at that moment. So that would be like me teaching my dog things because we are different species. The problem when you try to teach from one species to another is it's impossible to comprehend because that's not your nature, that's not who you are. So an eagle can fly down to my little puppy dogs and befriend them and say, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you like my child. Let's fly. Flap those wings. My little dog would be, I'm trying, but I don't have wings. Well, just fly. That's how you do it. It's just in you. You just have it. Receive it. Fly. And the little dog is trying, but he's a different species. He can't understand. They have the, is it the Sistine Chapel? I don't know how to pronounce it right, but the Sistine Chapel with a beautiful painting on the ceiling, and tourists flock there and take pictures and look at it. It's a beautiful thing from hundreds of years ago. And do you know a dog chased a cat into the Sistine Chapel? And they ran around underneath all the tourists' feet, and that dog had to go to the bathroom. And he did it right there in front of all the tourists, in front of this beautiful painting, because he's a dog. He doesn't appreciate where he's at because he can't. He's a different species. That painting wasn't done for the pleasure and understanding of a dog. It was done for the pleasure and understanding of human, a different species. Well, the words of Christ, the word of God, is not meant to be understood by the human race. It was meant to be understood by the children of God. And that's why Jesus said here in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. So Jesus spoke the word of God to the disciples who were human and not born again. And the very words of God they could not comprehend because their brain could not analyze the words of Jesus because the words of Jesus were meant for them when they were born again. Let me keep going. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. So what's different? Why can the Holy Spirit teach them and Jesus couldn't? Why could the Holy Spirit help them to understand what Jesus said, but Jesus himself couldn't? Because it's still the word of God. Well, it's because they were not saved yet. So Jesus spoke the word of God and the Holy Spirit reminded them what Jesus said before they were saved, and they could understand it after they were saved, but they couldn't understand it before they were saved. God doesn't change. So the changing here was not that the Holy Spirit changed and all of a sudden now I can teach you. The Word of God didn't change. The very truth that Jesus taught before the cross is as powerful after the cross. So what changed in them? This is the imagery we have to understand. What changed in them to where what he taught them, the Holy Spirit could help them understand what he meant? Well, they got the new nature. That's true. That was the start. But is that all? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying all aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So Peter's not being malicious or mean here. Like, you babies, you bunch of babies, go suck your thumbs. He is telling you that when you come into Christ, you don't come in fully grown. You come in like a newborn baby. In other words, all the knowledge of God isn't in you. You have to build up the knowledge of God in you, because before you were saved, you couldn't understand it. Which is why we teach about the seed of the new nature. Again, Gary taught on it this morning. That seed of the new nature is Christ in you. Let's go over to pass and review, as Dave would say, over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 9 and read verse 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I'm going to bring up my King James Version. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that created him. So we can see here that we are to put on a new man, which is renewed. So where's the renewing of knowledge take place? In the new man. Amen? So the renewing of knowledge takes place in the new man. Let me make sure this mic is working here. The renewing of knowledge takes place where? In the new man. And look at this. According or after the image of him. See, whenever you see the word image, that is referring to the new nature. Because the new nature is the seed of Christ in you. As Gary said this morning, that the inside of a seed is an image of Christ full of love and holiness. Just like when you take a mustard seed, if you look in it, there's an image in it that's full, a full-grown mustard seed. And you plant it in the ground, and it grows that image in it. But if I went to the farmer's market and paid money ahead of time and showed up and said, I'm here for my watermelon and my peaches and my broccoli and all my good stuff, and they hand me a bag of seeds, I'd be disappointed. Like, no, I want them full grown. You know, that's why I paid you to grow them for me so I can receive them fully grown. But it's in seed form. There's a difference between seed form and fully mature. I think someone who believed that you got everything fully mature, in other words, you're saved, now go walk it out. And, you know, we always have our prayer box of kids here who are born crippled and broken that we've been praying for. And we always say, oh, you've got it all? Pray for them. We'll Gary will pay for your plane ticket. Go pray for them. And if you have it all, if you're like Christ completely, there you go. Go raise them up. Go heal them, because that's what Jesus would do. If Jesus was here, that's what would happen. So Gary pulled out, an avocado seed and showed it to this preacher and said, make me some guacamole. I can't. I'm not sure after that. I understood what happened after that. Like, he didn't have to say anything more. I don't know what that preacher said, but I'm sure it was something along the lines of either, okay, you got me, I want to be teachable, or I'm just going to ignore you from now on because I want to preach my message. It was number two, yeah. That a seed form is how you received Christ in you. It's a seed. That nature is a seed. Now, if you look carefully in verse 10, let's read it again. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. So the knowledge is according and after the image. So the image is the new nature. The new man is your inner body. See, you have a spiritual body and a natural body. You have both. You've always had both. When you were a little baby inside your mother's womb, you had an inner body and an outward body. An inner man and an outward man. But when you got saved, the new nature brought to life the inner man and left the outward man as old, not saved, not rescued. So the natural mind, the natural emotions, the natural desires are left over from the old man, the old nature. They're of this world. That's why if you don't eat something, if you don't eat vegetables, if you go on a fast for 80 days, you won't be here, because the old man has to eat of this earth for it to live. And just like Gary taught, and forgive me for referring to Gary a lot, but he got back, so we're excited. But as Gary taught, this body needs to be healthy, needs to be obedient, needs to serve God. Otherwise, if this body dies, your ministry's over on this earth. It is the vehicle that's supposed to drive you around to do the will of God. But it's not to lead you or tell you where to go. It's to be that mortified that it only obeys you as you follow God. So you have here in verse 10, the image, which is the new nature. Whenever you see the word image, that's referring to the new nature. The new nature made new the inner body. The inner man was made new by the new nature. So all the knowledge your spiritual mind had before it was saved was of darkness, because that's the nature it came from. But once you got saved, that inner man came to life and was made righteous and brought to life, brought into existence, born, and became the very ground that the truth of God can now be planted. Because before you were saved, you were only darkness, and even spiritual truth could not be understood because you were spiritually darkness. But once you got saved, the inner man came to life. And now you have a spiritual mind that all the knowledge was erased because it was of darkness. And now it is like a newborn baby. You know nothing. You know nothing. You know nothing. And the only place to get it is by the truth, the Word of God. It only understands the Word of God that comes from God. It doesn't hold recipes. It doesn't. It is the spiritual light. It is the ground in which the Word of God can now be planted. The spiritual mind that is born again. That's why the Holy Spirit could teach them after they were saved, but Jesus himself couldn't teach them before they were saved. Because the truth of the Word of God had no place to go in the carnal man. Let's go to Ephesians, my other core verse here. Ephesians chapter 4. Same wording, different group of people. We'll start in verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So we have to put him off. That's the old man. That's the natural body's, the soul of the natural body. That's where your desires to run from God come from. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So just from these two verses, we can see that the new man is different than the image of God. It's important you understand this, that the new man is not referring to your new nature. Because the new nature is a nature, but it doesn't have eyes, it doesn't have ears, it doesn't have a brain. It is a nature. So when you pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit teaches you, where does that knowledge, that truth, that revelation from the mind of God go inside of you? It can't go into your carnal mind because your carnal mind is the same as it was before you were saved. And the disciples themselves could not understand Jesus. It wasn't until they were born again that the Holy Spirit could remind them of the truth. And that truth had some place to go called your spiritual mind. But if you don't educate that spiritual mind, it stays like a newborn babe. In Hebrews 6, that's the writer is telling them the reason they want to run from God because of persecution is because they were babes. They were immature. Their immaturity is what caused them to want to flee. But if they grew up, they would look at the persecution and face it like grown-ups. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll start in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being, what? Renewed day by day. So where is the renewing taking place? In the new man, in the inner man. So I want you to see, and that's where the renewing takes place. Renewing means rebuilding. I was puzzled for so long when we read, like when you go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I'll read the whole verse here. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we see that word renew again. Now, when I started to understand the inner man and outward man, the way you interpret verse 2 is because of the way you see yourself as a Christian. Many Christians believe that the renewing of the mind is me taking my natural mind, feeding it the Word of God, and then making it think like God. But the problem with that for me has been that is simply not correct. That if God couldn't take the disciples' natural thinking and make them understand the Word of Jesus, then how could I think that he's going to take my natural thinking and make it understand the things of God. This word is the painting on the Sistine Chapel. My natural mind is of a species that is different from God as my dog is from me. Renewing of the mind is not taking my natural thinking and making it understand the Word of God. That's like me taking my dog, a dog that chased the cat into the chapel and sit him on my lap and say, now look up and look at that beautiful painting. It can never comprehend and understand God. It's of a different species, and it was left on you. The natural man is the old man that was left on you, that was not saved. It's so much not saved that when the trumpet sounds, you're going to get a new outward body. So the renewing of the mind, if we read in Colossians and Ephesians that the renewing of the mind is in the inner man, and 2 Corinthians that the renewing is in the new man, the inner man, then it comes to reason that in verse 2, when he says renewing of the mind, he's not talking about renewing the natural mind. He's talking about renewing the new man, the inner man's mind. So when I pray in tongues, when I read the word, I'm taking my baby infant understanding. So let's say someone is 70 years old and they come and hear me preach and get saved because I'm that good of a preacher. And they get born again, and then they pass away the next day. When they get to heaven, are they a little baby crawling around? No, because it's not talking about the physical form of their body. It's talking about the knowledge of God they have in them, that they have because they're born again. They will go to heaven, but they'll have the knowledge of God of an infant. They don't know about the love of God because they just started with the love of God. The love of God in them is in a seed form. It's not active in them. So when you get born again and they tell you, now I want you to love your neighbor, the Bible says to love your neighbor like Jesus did. All of us tried to love our neighbor until we couldn't. I loved my neighbor until I didn't want to. But see, the love of God has to go beyond that. So we're trying to tell people to love God, to love your neighbor with their natural love, which is of a different species of their inner man. The only way you'll love like Jesus is if you take the love of God out of the image of the seed, and the ground of that seed is the inner body. It is the inner part of your soul. The spiritual man, the new man, is the ground for the seed. And where does the love of God go when it comes forward? Does it go into your carnal man that is of a different species? No, it goes into your new man. Where does the knowledge of God go when he teaches you? Does it go into your carnal man, the outward man? No, because it is still of this earth. It goes into your new man, the inner man. The knowledge of God grows. As the love of God grows, that's the authority the Holy Ghost uses for his power. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, the transformation here is not instant. You did receive the new nature instantly. And that new nature is a seed. You got that instantly the moment you were born again. It's complete, but it is not grown forth yet. So when you see transformation, it's kind of why I don't like using the butterfly, because the butterfly is designed to be that species. A caterpillar by nature will become a butterfly if it goes through the cocoon. You are not naturally a Christian. It's not natural for your outward man to yield over and give you freedom to serve God. It's not natural. The natural man, the outward natural body. Let me just take a few more moments here. Let's say I take a chicken, because you eat chicken, most of you, so you won't be too offended at this example. I take a chicken at an old farmyard, and you know when they want to cook, when you're a farmer and you want to cook a chicken, you don't go to the freezer. You just go out to the backyard and, you know, they're like a little fridge themselves. They keep the meat fresh until you're ready for it. Like, here, chicken, chicken, chicken. And they think you're going to feed it, and you grab it, and you hold it, and you keep it calm while you bring it over to the, usually in a farm, there's a little log there with little cuts in it from many chickens. And you lay its little head down, and you keep it calm, and then whack, boom, you cut off its head. And then the chicken's running around, you know, spurting blood. Maybe you won't eat chicken today, I don't know. And it's spurting blood, and then you wait till it calms down, and then you take the chicken, you pluck it. And I've shot duck before. My dad, we've killed lots of animals, and we eat them, but you have to clean them. So when you take your chicken, you got to get all the feathers off, and then you kind of burn off some of the little stubs, and then you gut it. You got to get all the guts out of it. It's important you get the guts out of it, otherwise that's where it gets bad. And then you fry that sucker up, and you eat it. But let's look at that chicken. The moment before it is decapitated, the moment before its head is cut off, does that chicken have emotions and feelings? Where is the information? Like, how does that chicken know? Like, I saw a picture, a thing of a rooster fighting off a hawk. A hawk came to kill one of the females, and this old rooster came out, wings spread, and attacked the hawk and beat that hawk up so much that hawk was fearful for his life. A hawk. It was okay to, it was trying to kill the girl. And the boy came in, and that little testosterone in that chicken took over, and it wasn't as big as the hawk, but it was meaner than the hawk. And then they showed this rooster out. He's out there pecking away, and he found a bunch of bugs. And the video said, now listen to the sound. And it made this sound, and all the girls came waddling over, and it stood back and proudly allowed them to eat. I know it sounds chivalrous, but really he's just buying their love. He's saying, I'm your rooster, right, ladies? Yeah. Oh, yes, yes, thanks for feeding us. He said, we'll see you later on in the coop, you know. And now, where does that rooster get all those information, all those designs, desires, plans to do all those things? If you cut off the same rooster's head and lay its body there, right there in the middle of the yard, and a hawk comes to attack the female chickens, is that rooster going to rise from the dead and go attack the hawk? I can lay that body in a bunch of bugs. Will it rise up and say, over here, ladies? It won't, because it can't, because that's just the body. See, I'm trying to describe that your body isn't just your fingers and toes. It's also the natural soul, mind, emotions, and desires that directed it before you were saved. And after you were saved, it still contains the same desires, the same plans. In you is a natural emotion, a natural part of your soul that says, you'll never be successful unless you have this in your life. And most people live their whole life trying to fill that void of that voice of their natural soul. But yet you got born again, and inside of your natural man was a new man, an inner man, that came to life, and now the spiritual side of your soul only wants God, only wants the will of God. So when you wake up and you say, you know what? I was so inspired to go pray in tongues. I'm going to go pray in tongues 20 hours this week. And you schedule out your week on Sunday after the sermon. I can do from here to here and here to here and here to here. And then you wake up and you say, you know what? I'm going to throw in a few days of fasting too. That was so good preaching. I love the message. Fasting, praying, worship. I'm doing it all. And what happens about 2 hours into anything? You start finding a desire, a resistance to go a different direction. Well, let me take a moment and just ask you, where does that desire come from? Where is that void? You've already decided you're going to pray, you're going to serve God, you're going to live your life for God. Where does that desire come from? Where is that voice coming from when you get up early to pray and your button, your alarm goes and you hear this voice say, you know what? You've been working really hard. You need some extra sleep. You can pray tomorrow. Where does that voice come from? The outward man. And that's why we must mortify. When we talk about mortifying the outward man, we're not talking about harming your body. We're not talking about cutting off your fingers. We're talking about mortifying the voice, the natural soul that is left alive in the outward man. And one day it's going to fall off of you, or if the trumpet sounds, it'll be replaced with a new natural man. The argument today I'm trying to make, the discussion I'm having today, is the renewing of the mind isn't as simple as just I take the Word of God and I read it and my natural mind accepts it, understands it. The renewing of the mind is a miracle. That now that you are born of the same species of Christ, your inner man, when you read the Bible, it travels through the carnal man into the spiritual man. And that's why for every verse, you have two opinions. Do you know the natural man will try to understand the verse and interpret the scripture? The natural man will try to serve God. It'll try to please God. But God's not the father of your natural man. He's not the father of your flesh. He's just the father of your spiritual man. That's the part of you that has been born again. And that's why when you read the Bible after you're saved, with the help of the Holy Spirit, when he talks to you, when you pray in tongues, he's taking knowledge, actual knowledge that was birthed in the mind of God, and he's given it to you. And it goes someplace, and it sticks with you. Where does it go? Into your spiritual man. And as that knowledge is built up, see, I can read the Bible. And it's not the words that are powerful on this Bible. You know, my Bible is sacred. Well, yes, but if I really thought it was sacred, it would never be under my seat, or I wouldn't have written in it. You know, I would be in a glass case and we'd worship it, kind of. This Bible, this word, is not itself sacred. The truth in the word. Even reading the word, like if I read a word here out of my Bible, let's see, I'll just pick one. Four. See, if it, you should fall out because I just read four. R. But. Also. See, it's the imagery the words paint that's powerful. The truth within the words. That's where the power of the truth lies. And that's why the same Bible I'm using is used all around America, and all of us have different opinions. So the teacher of the word is more important than just reading the Bible itself, knowing the truth of it. And so when you read the Bible, the purpose isn't just to read the Bible. The purpose is to get the truth in you. And when you pray in tongues and read the Bible, the truth of God is renewed. The renewing of knowledge means you used to have knowledge there, but it was of darkness, and it was wiped out because God did not take an inner body from heaven and put it in you. He took your old inner body and quickened it from darkness to light. And then he took the truth that you couldn't understand with your natural mind, but now you can understand with your spiritual mind. And he begins to build knowledge line upon line, truth upon truth. And that's why when you pray in tongues, it's all great. Remember Pastor Dave's story? I went to a church and preached about praying in tongues. I went back a year later, and someone came up to me and said, Pastor Dave, I'm so glad you're back. My pastor's changed this year. He used to be the best teacher. Now he's teaching weird things. And Dave said, oh, no. He hasn't changed. You've changed. And a better way to say it, you've been transformed. That you prayed in tongues and the Lord taught you a truth into your spiritual mind, your spiritual man. And that truth rose so much it was able to contradict the almost truth of your natural mind. And you said, wait a minute, I'm not going to listen to that truth. I'm going to mortify that lie, and I'm going to live out of this truth. See, the transformation is not making this natural mind think like God. It's me choosing to build up the truth in my spiritual mind, and then choosing, once I see it, to live out of that truth instead of the lie that my natural man has. The love of God growing in my spiritual man means I don't make my love of my natural man focus on Christ. I build up the love. See, the love of God isn't complete in you once you're saved. It's in seed form. It has to grow. And where does that go? It goes into the emotions of the spiritual man. And once it's built up, I can love from that place instead of loving from my natural man. This is transformation. Transformation isn't just making the natural man think like God. It's actually mortifying the natural man because you've built up the spiritual man. How many Christians are trying to love God their whole life out of their natural ability, a different species? And see, the danger is this. We are called to something. There's a reason why you're here. And we're very careful. We try to be careful not to imply that we're better than anyone else. But this is our calling. Our calling is not to do a better job than what the last generation did. Because the last generation didn't hit revival. Jesus himself, in all of his power, or the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit could not do through the church in the last generation what it did through Jesus when he was here. And what Gary said was so powerful today. He said, the goal of God was never just to have a bunch of churches, just to get people to heaven. The goal of God was to make disciples so that instead of just having one Jesus walking around the earth, he'd have 12 and then 100 and then 1,000 Jesuses where the Holy Spirit could do what he did through Jesus to 1,000 people all through the earth. So our walk into revival or a Jesus service, if we just had one Jesus service, we wouldn't need advertising or smoke screens or strobe lights, or we wouldn't have to appeal. So many churches are trying to appeal to the natural man to make them like coming to church. See, we can't do that. We can't afford that. I can't preach to your natural man. I can never again. God told me I'm never going to preach out of that one tree of religion. I call it the pine tree, the Christmas tree where the gifts are found. I call it the religion of force, that I'm forcing God's love to come forward. If you don't have something happen, you force it by faith. You make it happen. We live by a tree of fruit. The only place to have, if I want God to work in my life, I only have one place to go. I can't go to man. I have to go to him. If I'm tired of living the same way, I have to go to him. My miracle for my physical healing is not going to be found in a service. It's going to be found in my growth of understanding in him. This is the path we're on. And that means that much of our teaching and our ministry is going to be to the disciples. And we can't focus so much on ministry to the followers. Although that'll always be there. That is an important part of church. But if you come to me and say, hey, I had a young man call me yesterday. And he doesn't know us. He found me online and he had a question. He said, well, I asked God. I thought, wow, the way he was talking. I asked God to heal me. He didn't. I asked God to set me free from these thoughts and he didn't. And I thought, wow, I got to go way back to like 35 years ago to learning who God was to get those things out of my mind. You know, I don't know how much I can help you. Like, he wanted someone to pray for him and fix it. And I said, buddy, I said, you got to grow up. That's what you got to do. You're trying to get a quick fix. And you're blaming God for your situation. You got to grow up. Anyways, there's so much of the church world ministering to followers because that's all they want. And people, like Gary said this morning again, people will come in here and say, you know, we should have, this church should be ministering to me and making me happy and making me feel good. The first time you if you have fasting anywhere in your message, that's out the window. Gone, because your flesh does not like fasting. I want the church to make me feel good. See, many people are trying to make the church minister to them the way they want. And there is a ministry to the followers to keep them in heaven, where they come to a man to get healed. They come to a man for a word. They come to a man to represent God. But to a disciple, you must go to Jesus yourself. You want a word from God? Go to Jesus. He's right there. He's your Savior. Again, I think it's wonderful. Every ministry is wonderful. But if you're going to walk to revival and be a minister in revival, it means you got to be a disciple. And I see that that ministry is coming forward stronger and stronger as we go forward. There's a reason why you're here. You don't have to be here. There's 100 churches within 10 miles of us. There's a reason why you're here. You may think, I'm so defeated. Hey, you're here. Good job. Because you had to fight through hell to get here. You had to fight through your own natural man resisting you, making excuses just to be here. What do you have going for you? Where's the victory? Where's the fruit? Where's the success? And all the thoughts, and even the naysayers who would say, well, the prayer center's drying up. It's getting smaller. I mean, we listened to Pastor Dave 25 years ago, and he's like, well, all the people left. It's just us. Like, wow, nothing's changed. It's a cycle. It's a cycle of people coming passionate to have more of God, finding out that the message of revival is, I came here to the trainer. I'm paying you to take away all my fat. And they found a message that said, okay, here's how you get rid of all that fat. You show up every day at the gym, you work out for an hour, and you change your eating habits. No, I don't like that message. I'm going to find a trainer who will teach me and do it for me. And they leave offended because we didn't become what they wanted us to be. And we said, oh, you can lose all that fat. You can be healthy and strong and have six-pack abs, but you're going to have to pray and fast and worship. I don't want to hear about worship again. Someone just do it for me. It's because what God is building in us are the people who will minister to the hurting when they come. If you see yourself as being someone who wants to be used like that, then that's the price you got to pay. You have to lay your life down and become a disciple. Where God, you're there to serve with God, not to receive. Let's keep praying. If you don't pray in tongues, you're not building the knowledge of God in your spiritual man. You're not renewing your mind. The renewing of the mind isn't that you take the natural man and change his thinking. It's that you build up the truth of God in your spiritual mind. And with that truth, you're able to mortify the thoughts of the natural mind. That is the transformation. You're thinking from a different place. You're loving from a different place. But if you don't spend the time in worship, here's the way, I promise I'll close with this. I shouldn't promise, but I promise I'll close with this. If I take a seed and I put it in a glass bowl and I put a little styrofoam over it, that plastic wrap over it, and I put it on my table in my kitchen, I can say, look at that seed. That's an orange tree seed. Look at it. Inside of that seed is a whole orange tree right there sitting on my countertop. And every day I can look at it and go, praise God, look at that beautiful seed. There's an orange tree in it. It has the ability to produce 1,000 oranges. And 30 years later, every day I can admire that seed, talk about that seed, be thankful for that seed, but will I have any fruit from it? Because for that seed to grow, it must be planted in the ground. Well, that's what happened to you. God planted the new nature into the ground of your inner man. Now see, because it's in the ground, what has to happen? A seed has to have nutrients and minerals, and it takes the nutrients and the minerals, and it funnels those things through the image of the seed and builds the image of a seed. And somehow it can take dirt that tastes like dirt and turn it into sweet orange juice, sugar. How on earth does it take dirt and turn it into sugar? I have no idea. But it does that. The nutrients for your seed is the prayer in tongues. It is the worship. Every time you read the Bible, every time you meditate the Word, every hour you spend praying in tongues, you're feeding that new nature, the nutrients to build your inner man's love, to build the inner man's holiness, to build the inner man's peace and joy. It builds inside of you because you gave it the nutrients. But so many Christians, they get born again and they have the seed on the counter and they're wondering 30 years later why they're still struggling with the same thing. Because they left the seed ungrown. And it's because of messages of go and do. You're saved. Go out and win the world. That's great. How about go and pray and go and do? What's wrong with that? How about go seek God, go grow in God, and go and do as He tells you to? How about that one? Because the natural man will be happy to go and do. Because if you go and pray, the natural man is left unfruitful. It's like stabbing it with knives. Let's keep praying. Let's keep worshiping. Let's keep growing. Because there is a fruit that Gary said this morning. There is a fruit. The love of God is a fruit. The peace of God, the joy of God, the long-suffering, the kindness, those are the fruits of emotions that grow in your inner man. But that love is the authority that grows to where the power of the Holy Ghost will come and the world will experience the fruit of miracles, the fruit of power. And it doesn't matter what you're called to, because all of Jesus will be standing with you when you pray for the sick, the blind, the deaf, the broken, those who need deliverance, because Jesus Himself in all of His characteristics will be inside of you because you took the time to grow up in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we're on a wonderful path. We're outpacing religion. We're outpacing the attacks of the devil. We're not behind. We're ahead. And You're taking us to a place that few have ever walked into. And as we navigate through this, we refuse to let go of what You promised us. We refuse to let go of the words that You gave us. We refuse to let go that Your promises are true no matter what we face, no matter what the devil says, no matter what circumstances say. Your words to us are truth. And they can never lie. They can never be changed. So we thank You that we are already there. And soon, Father, the world will taste, the lost will taste, the broken will taste, the wounded, the brokenhearted will taste the true love of Jesus and the true full power of the Holy Spirit. And what a day that will be. And thank You for believing in us that we can even You thought of us even being able to carry this walk even just a little bit. Wow. Thank You for believing us. We love You. We receive all of our strength, our grace, our mercy from You. And right now, I thank You, Father, for Your presence, the presence of God, to engulf each of us and minister Your love to us. Just take a moment with me, if you would, and just lift up your hands. And Father, we just receive right now all that we need from You. We receive it now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that not one is left behind. For those of you here who are afraid of being left behind, or those who are listening who are afraid of not meeting the mark and being left behind, that fear of God abandoning you is a lie. He will not leave you behind. Thank you, Father, as we pursue more of you, your grace. Amen. Amen. We love you. We're world changers. Let's keep going. We love you. You are released. And God bless you.